It's our fifth message, and what I believe is going to be eight messages, but don't hold me to that. Amen. You never can tell. It may be six, it may be eight, it may be ten. Amen. I'm going to try to stick to about eight. I think that'll work in this story, and it's a wonderful Bible story. By the way, the Bible stories, and I appreciate Pastor Donald said this during prayer as he was praying. They're not just stories, they're true stories. Amen. True accounts that God gives to us. And our first message on Joseph the dreamer. You remember that? Weeks ago, we studied about Joseph's family, and we studied about Joseph's favored status, and then we studied about Joseph's future. Amen. And his dreams. And then in our second message, we looked at Joseph the despised. And how his brothers despised him and they had contempt for him and they were in a conspiracy against him and their cruelty to him is so evident. Then we looked at Joseph the determined in the house of Potiphar and how he had the peace of God and how he had prosperity and how he had promotion. And then the peril of Potiphar's wife and then his priority. You know what his priority was, Brother Horsch? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? His priority was God. Well, that would be our priority. You know what? I've got to do a good job at work tomorrow. You know why? Because God's watching. Amen? You know, I've got to do my best. I can't sin against God. I can't look at things I ought not to. Why? Because God knows where my eyes go. I can't think thoughts that I ought not to. Why? Because God is there, knowing, beholding the good and the evil. His priority there. Joseph the determined. Then in our fourth message, we looked at Joseph the defamed. And how he was defamed by Potiphar's wife. And we looked at his consistent integrity. We looked at Potiphar's wife's carnal tongue. We looked at Potiphar's cruel sentence. And then we looked at the continuing providence of God, ladies and gentlemen. The unseen hand in Joseph's life. Amen. And we looked at some applications, as we've been doing in each of these lessons, trying to end with some applications that you can take home and chew on and meditate upon. I think of the application that character is what you are when nobody's watching. That's what character is. I read a great quote about character and reputation today. It said, reputation is what you have etched on your tombstone, and character is what the angels of God declare you to be. Amen to that. Character is what you are when nobody's watching. Secondly, we looked at carnality, if unchecked, will manifest itself from our lips and in our lives. And that, to that we say amen. You know why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Amen. You show me a carnal person, I'll show you somebody that talks about carnal things, and I'll show you something that eventually carnality is going to show up in their lives. Thirdly, we looked at sometimes good people, in this case Potiphar, sometimes good people look at all the facts that you look at and they come to the wrong conclusion. Amen? Potiphar, he looked at all the facts and he came to the wrong conclusion. It happens. Don't be mad at people who do that. You know what they are? Human. Amen. They're human, just like you hope to be. I was wondering if anybody's going to pick that one up. Amen. We looked at another application. Those who we serve can treat us poorly. But remember who you're serving. Amen? I told my boss a long time ago, in all humility, not in the voice that I'm going to say it with you, but I said to my boss, I said, I will give you an honest day's work, and I hope I always did, I tried to, but I said, I don't work for you, I work for him, and because I work for him, I'll work for you better. Amen. Amen. And you know what? If he treated me poorly, I wasn't working for him anyway. I was working for God. Amen. And so those whom we serve can treat us poorly. Fifth, doing right does not always yield immediately favorable results. Amen? Why? Joseph did right. And what happened to him? He ended up in prison. Doing right does not always yield immediately favorable results, but you should always do right whether it yields results or not.
Amen.
Amen. And then the last application we looked at last week was, praise God for this one, God never forsakes His own. Remember what it said there in Genesis 39? Look back with it in verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Looking at Genesis chapter 40, after being sold into slavery and serving his master Potiphar so well, Joseph has been unjustly imprisoned. And by the way, at least his initial stay in prison was not this the favorable that we read about in verse 21. It was perhaps between verses 20 and 21 that Psalm 105:18 was written, and it talks about how he was in shackles and in pain. Joseph was in prison, and he was unjustly imprisoned. And he's now, day by day, week by week, month by month, doing that which was his duty with God's blessing upon him. Verse 21 again of chapter 39. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor. You know what we would translate all that to? God's blessing. I would say this, even this, God's blessed presence was with him. Amen? God's blessed presence is with him. And he's doing his duty despite the unfairness, despite the mistreatment, despite the perceived injustice. Joseph stands as an Old Testament example of the biblical idea that despite our circumstances, we can do our duty. Had a great one of my favorite teachers in Bible college was Mrs. Doreen Hollis. Mrs. Hollis, husband's a missionary, been, I don't know how many fields Brother Bob Hollis has been on. He's in Haiti for years. First class, Monday morning, Bible college, English Grammar 101. Now, remember, I went to Bible college at age 25. That means I had been out of the classroom, glory to God, for 7 years by the time I got back into English class. And I felt, Brother Jack, I needed English class. I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to use words, amen. There were some preachers that didn't have that feeling, and it was pretty obvious hearing them preach. She used to have us do vocabulary words each week, and these guys would be complaining and whining. Why do we always got to do vocabulary? It's, gee, that's what you're going to do the rest of your life. Use words, amen. Be good if you knew more than bless God. Amen. That's a lot of preachers. That's all they know. Bless God. And then God is usually not blessed after they say that. Amen. Well, that's another subject. But I'm in class, and the first thing she says to us, Mrs. Perry, this sweet little Christian lady, looks at us and says, let me tell you something about homework. Let me tell you something. She went on about what we were going to go through, what we were going to endure in Bible college. It really is boot camp for preachers. I mean, you're not getting any sleep. You're doing all kinds of things. And she said this, Brother Tim. She said, circumstances do not alter responsibilities. First thing I heard in Bible college, what have I got myself into, Brother Horace? Amen. Circumstances do not alter responsibilities. Can I translate into our story here for Joseph? Circumstances do not alter duty. Do not alter duty. I just finished a book on the Battle of Tarawa. Anybody know of the Battle of Tarawa? Ever heard of the Battle of Tarawa? Just a few of you military historians. Baccio is what it's called. It's part of the atoll in the Gilberts. It's just a little tiny island. And the only reason it was of any significance in World War II, it's a fly speck in the Pacific, in the Western Pacific. It's a fly speck. It's 3 miles long, 1 mile wide, defended by 4,800 Japanese in 1943. You know why, Brother Holy? It had an airstrip. It had an airstrip. Close enough to start bombing important targets and landing planes and refueling them. Well, the 2nd Marine Division came on and the naval bombardment took place there, November 18th and 19th, 1943. And on November 20th, Marines started going over that reef in their Amtraks and heading into Tarawa. Listen, folks, 3 miles long, 1 mile wide, defended by 4,800 Japanese. I don't even know where they could put them. The book I read by a fellow named John Wolfowitz is called One Square Mile of Hell. And it talked about those Marines. And because of the naval bombardment, there was no place to hide. It was all destroyed. It was all up in timbers, literally. There was a small place, I believe it was on Red Beach 1. There was some coconut logs that were felled. And the Marines would come up behind them. And one would try to go over, sniper. The next one would try to go over, sniper. Boom, boom, boom. Now, the Marines are coming. There's more Marines coming behind them. No place to go but forward. And those Marines, the Japanese commander, Shibasaki, who was commander of the entire force there, said a million Marines couldn't take Tarawa in 100 years. It took the Marines 76 hours. At great cost. It was the first battle where pictures were sent home. The War Department kept a real lid on that then. They didn't want people to see the gruesomeness of what was going on. But then they realized that people do need to see it. Need to see what people are dying for. Need to see what's going on. And over 1,000 Marines died. And twice as many were wounded. Stan Bowen was a corpsman. And he said this. When asked if he was a hero, almost every Tarawa veteran will answer in the same fashion as Stan Bowen. No, I did what anybody else would do. Any of my friends would have done what I did. When reminded that he rushed into the lagoon to rescue men and that he headed onto the battlefield amidst bullets, exploding shells to treat the wounded, Bowen shrugs and replies, "That was my job. I was a corpsman." Navy medic, amen. If a guy's hurt, you've got to get to him. That was my job. Bowen makes that remark almost as if it was an afterthought. He does not think that he did anything spectacular during the battle. Few of the men do. They will tell you that they were just doing what anybody else would do under the circumstances, that they were doing what they were supposed to do. As a matter of fact, our dear friend Gary Bykirk, Medal of Honor recipient, said, "I did what I was trained to do." He goes on to say, "Yet, when you think about it, doing what they are supposed to do is more remarkable than the men of Tarawa would have people believe. Today's world is replete with examples of individuals who do not do what they are supposed to do. Parents who abdicate their responsibilities to children. Politicians who lie and cheat. Teachers who half-heartedly instruct. Students who refuse to work. Imagine what society would be like if everyone imitated the men of Tarawa and simply did what they were supposed to do." You know what Joseph did? What he was supposed to do. He did his duty. He did his duty. I want to look at the body of the message here. I've got 6 points and then I've got, five or six applications here. Number one, I want you to notice the transgression in verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 through 4, this transgression. I want you to notice the position. And that was in verse 1, we're introduced to two people. The butler of the king of Egypt and the baker. These were two very important people. For the easiest mode of assassination was by poison. Poisoning the food, or poisoning the cup. And the butler, we know of Nehemiah later, was the cup bearer, amen? That's what the butler did. They would take whatever was in the king's cup and they would taste it first. And Brother Deke, if those guys dropped, the king knew there was a plot against him. What a job, amen? And something had happened here. Some sort of transgression had taken place. By the way, I happen to think, reading it, that perhaps it was the baker that blamed the butler Just that's just an opinion. Amen. You can take that and throw it away if you don't like it. Amen. But the position was they were in a very important position. But then we see in verse 2, we see the indignation under here, the transgression. What was it? Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers. Whatever this was, whatever this issue was, it made Pharaoh so mad. And then we see the incarceration underneath the transgression there, verse 3. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And then we see the provision. And this, I'm telling you what, this got me yesterday. I got up early and was looking at this. I told my Sunday school class about it, and I told the soul winners and visitors about it yesterday. Verse 4 says, "And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued to season in ward." Now, sometimes we just read the Bible and we blow past things, and I'm just as guilty as you are, amen. Brother Merrill and I have often talked and said, I have to read and blow past things because I am a studier. The truth is, if I didn't read and just blow past things, I'd probably be in Genesis 40 in October and had started it in January. Amen. That's just the way I am. I'm a study ward. Amen. I had never seen that the captain of the guard there is none other than Potiphar, who Joseph supposedly raped his wife, or attempted to. Now you tell me this. This is amazing. Amazing thought. Why would Potiphar entrust such important prisoners to a man that he thought had tried to rape his wife? Because he realized, ladies and gentlemen, that wasn't the way it went down. It's amazing to look at that. And I don't know about you, maybe some of you said, oh, I saw that every time I ever read that. I knew that was Potiphar. I never did. Amen. I read it and read it and read it. And the provision there is that Potiphar gives these two very important prisoners to Joseph. Very important. He puts them in his charge. And I'll tell you this, what I believe, Brother Ewald. Why? Because he knew he could trust Joseph. Couldn't trust his wife, far as he could throw her. And that might have been a good idea. But he could trust Joseph. He'd proven himself. So we see the transgression here. They had done something that had caused them to go to prison, and Joseph was in charge. Then we see in verse 5, we see the vision. The vision, not only the transgression, but the vision. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man a dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And we find out that each of these has similar dreams, and they're equally troubled, and they couldn't understand them. They had this vision. Thirdly, praise God, we see the transgression, we see the vision, then we see the compassion, don't we? Look at verse 6. It says, "And Joseph came unto them in the morning." A prisoner himself, ladies and gentlemen. A prisoner himself. "Came to them in the morning, looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of the Lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." I see Joseph just full of compassion. Have you ever just wanted to brighten somebody's day? You see people, and they're just so sad. And ladies and gentlemen, by the way, you know the moon is a reflector of the sun. Moon has no light of its own. You know what we're supposed to be? Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Then He said about you and I, "Ye are the light of the world." We don't have any light in ourselves. We reflect the light of God. And boy, we ought not to expect people to be happy. We ought to let them borrow some of our sunshine. Amen? And Joseph looks on these and they're sad. And I want to just say this, ladies and gentlemen. Such are not the actions of a bitter and unforgiving man. who had every right to be bitter. I can tell you this, Brother Jim, if I was Joseph, I'd have been bitter. I'd have been unforgiving. You say, oh, Pastor, not you. Well, I know me better than you know me. Amen. And I tell you what, that kind of injustice that had gone on for Joseph could have made anybody upset and bitter. Do you know what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2? 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 19 says, "For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, but ye shall take it patiently? Then you do well and suffer for it. You take it patiently. This is acceptable with God." Joseph showed compassion when other people might have scorned. We see the compassion, we see the vision, we see the transgression. Then we see the interpretation. And you know what happens here? They tell him the dreams and he interprets them. But I love this first of all in verse 8. It says, at the end of verse 8, it says, "And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God?" You know what he did first and foremost? He said, "Look, boys, it's not going to be me. There's a God in heaven," like Daniel said. "There's a God in heaven that interprets dreams." When he came before Nebuchadnezzar, he gave the glory to God. Boy, that's important. Boy, that's important. He gave the glory to God. And then secondly, they gave him the revelation. And then he gave them God's interpretation. He told them exactly what was going to happen. Said to the butler, "Pharaoh's going to lift up your head and he's going to restore you to your office." And then the baker said, "Ooh, that really sounded good. Let me tell him what my dream was." And he said, as Pastor Donald would say, he said to the baker, "Not so much, amen." Not so much. He said to the baker, "No, Pharaoh's going to lift up your head and he's going to hang you on a tree." And what happened there? That was the interpretation that God had given. Joseph had given him the glory. They had told the story. And then Joseph had given the interpretation. But then we see something very interesting for Joseph. We see the petition, number 4. The transgression, the vision, the compassion, the interpretation. I'm sorry, number 5, the petition. Look at verses 14 and 15. Very odd. Joseph says, after he'd given the interpretation to the butler and told him, "You're going to be restored," he says, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee. And show kindness, I pray thee, unto me. And make mention of me unto Pharaoh. And bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." We see the petition here, and the petition is threefold. The first thing he tells him is, when you get back to your office and you get restored, just think about me. Just think on me. Remember me. Well, I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it sure would do us good. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:32, "But call to remembrance the former days." It sure would do us good to think about the people in our lives that have been a blessing to us. It sure would. Every one of us got saved because of somebody else. Every one, not me. Listen, if you watched Billy Graham on TV and got saved, you got saved because somebody gave so Billy Graham could be on TV. I know, whatever it is, somebody gave you a gospel tract. Some Sunday school teacher picked you up on a bus. Some Sunday school teacher taught you, amen. Some junior church worker had an impact on your life. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, each one of us, no self-made Christians. Thank God for people. Pastor Tharp mentioned when he was here, Iris Payton. We just called her Miss Patton. Her name was really Payton, and that's the truth too. And we started calling her that. She said, "Don't call me that, call me Miss Patton." I said, "Why? Your name's Payton." She said, "Well, you guys call me Patton, and I like it." She used to send us $10 when we were in Bible college so my wife and I could go out for ice cream. Think on me. Think about me. Think about people that have helped you in your life. There's plenty of them. You could look around this room, different people. Brother Horsch has taught Sunday school. Brother Becker, others of you, amen. Some have fixed the buses for years and years and years. Think about people that have been a blessing in your life. And Joseph says to this person that he has been a blessing to, just think about me. But then he goes on and he says, would you talk to Pharaoh about me? That's a bigger request. Amen. The king of Egypt. He said, you're going to be right there with him. Would you talk to Pharaoh about me? And then he goes on to say, and really, and this is really out of character for Joseph. He just says, and get me out of this place. He does. He said, and by the way, he's been patient. We're going to talk about that a lot in the next message as well. But he says, and get me out of this place. Why? Verse 15. Look at it. For indeed, I was stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also have I done what? Nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. Lastly, we see the realization in verses 20 through 22. What happens? Really, honestly, we just have to read them. And it came to pass. What came to pass? Exactly what Joseph said was going to come to pass. It says, and it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of his chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. And he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Let me give you some applications, folks. Some great applications. These were such a blessing this afternoon, just thinking about them, dwelling on them. First application, the tree of trials produces the fruit of patience. I don't like that. I don't either. Hold your spot there. Go to Romans 5. Go to Romans 5. The tree of trials produces the fruit of patience. Teal Benches said to me on Friday, we had Lukey's little party over there at Marino's, the pizza place up there, and she comes walking in, and every time you see Teal, she's got Blake here and Caleb here, and then Cameron and Elliot running circles around her, amen? And I said, Teal, I just took Caleb from him and just started holding him and said, Teal, I don't know how you do it. And she said, Pastor, I prayed for patience. And God gave it to me. Amen. And I love that. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 2. Speaking here of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What a great verse. Then verse 3 says, and not only so, we're not just only rejoicing in hope, but really we're rejoicing. It says, but we glory in what? You know what that is? Trials. Troubles. Also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Ladies and gentlemen, the tree of trials produces the fruit of patience. Over and over and over we see it in Joseph's life. Over and over and over we see it in our own lives. We go through fiery trials. The next time a little trial comes along, you know what we think? Not that bad. Not that big a deal. God gives us and He develops and He grows our patience, but not the way we'd like. He works it through trials. And so if you're going through a trial right now, please understand God is doing something in you and through you and for you. Amen. The tree of trials produces the fruit of patience. Secondly, oh, this is so important. We cannot allow the root of bitterness to grow in the soil of our heart because of mistreatment. Let me say that again. We cannot allow the root of bitterness to grow in the soil of our heart because of mistreatment. Hebrews 12:15 gets ready. It's the introduction to Esau. And it says there, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Many. See, that root of bitterness that we allow in our lives, and we almost caress like a little Persian cat. Amen. Well, this is mine and nobody can have it, and I've been hurt. I'm telling you, it doesn't affect just you. It affects everybody around you. Particularly dads and moms out there, particularly your kids. I've heard children say things, and I thought, first of all, I was saddened by what they said, but I was saddened that they had to hear it from mom and dad. Yeah. Amen. It's an incredible story. It was in a church in Munich. This is a lady recounting this story. It was at a church in Munich that I saw him, balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched in his hands. People were filing out of the basement where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of the wooden chairs to the door to the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land. And I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that where forgiven sins were thrown, when we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. And even though I cannot find a scripture for it, I believe that God places a sign out there that says, no fishing allowed. I like that. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence collected their coats, and in silence left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with the skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. The place was Ravensbrück in my mind. The man who was making his way forward had been a guard at that concentration camp. One of the most cruel guards. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out, a fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner at Ravensbrück among thousands of women? But I remembered him and that leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he didn't remember me. But since that time, he went on, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? She went on to say, as I stood there, I, whose sins had again and again been forgiven and could not forgive, Betsy had died in Ravensbrück. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have trespassed against us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. But those who nursed their bitterness remained spiritual invalids. And it was as simple and as horrible as that. And I stood still there with coldness clutching my heart. But listen to this, folks, and I'm almost done. But forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of my heart. She prayed, Jesus, help me. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. So woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, with all my heart. Corrie ten Boom. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the Christian heart is no place for bitterness. Nope. Nope. Over and over, we can quote Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any have a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, so forgive ye. That pretty much nails it down, doesn't it? That means you don't have any reason not to forgive somebody. None. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And she quoted Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. We cannot allow the root of bitterness to grow in the soil of our heart because of mistreatment. Number three, God's prospering us after false accusation can restore trust that had been perceived to be broken. And the example here is Potiphar. He had thought Joseph had done something that he hadn't done. God prospered him. God blessed him just like he did in his house. And he came to his senses about it and entrusted him with two very important prisoners. See, that can happen, ladies and gentlemen, with God's blessing. God's prosperity can restore that broken trust. It can restore that broken relationship. By the way, thank God for that. Amen. Thank God. Number four, God uses trials in our lives to be a blessing to others that will go through similar trials. You're in Romans. Go to 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. What a wonderful passage, wonderful text. I've quoted this on many a sympathy card, many an encouragement card, somebody going through a dark valley. How on the back of the card where the envelope opens, I'll put these verses across. They're 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. It says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That's good enough right there, amen. The God of all comfort. Then verse 4 says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation or our troubles, our trials, right? Why? Why does he do that? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation aboundeth by Christ. You see, we don't understand the trials when we're going through them. We don't. But boy, afterwards, when somebody comes up to you and they say, pray for me, I'm going through this. And you can lovingly and gently smile. Sometimes a tear wells up in your eye because you remember what it was to go through that fiery trial. And you could say to them, brother or sister, I know it's not exactly the same, but I've been there where you are. I've been where you are. See, God allows that. Do you think Joseph was a blessing to those two, the butler and the baker? I sure do. Especially if one of them was innocent.
Yeah.
Which he might have been. I don't know that for sure. I know Pharaoh got upset. I know Nebuchadnezzar got upset before at different things. But I think Joseph was a blessing to them. I know he was. I know he was. Showed compassion on him. Loved him. Going through a difficult time. Listen, God uses the trials that you're going through. He will use them for the benefit of another brother or sister. Or to bring somebody to Christ. How many times has that happened, folks? Where a person starts going through this trial and then you can say as a Christian, you know what, I remember going through that. God trying to get your attention. Oh, praise God. Let me give you another one here. Let's see here. 1, 2, 3, 4. Here's number 5. We got 6. Here's number 5. As God gives us opportunities to be a blessing, there are also equal opportunities to give the glory to God. God allowed Joseph to tell these men their dreams, but he gave the glory to God. I wish some of our young people are in here. Young people, listen to me. If God allows you to be a blessing, I think it's the leaf season. Hallelujah. Young people. Maybe there's some, forgive me, senior saints, you understand what I'm saying. Maybe there's a mean old man on your block. The only thing he says to you is, get out of my yard, amen. You go over there with that rake and you rake up all those leaves and you get rid of them all too. Don't just put them in a pile and jump in them. And when he comes out and says, why do you do that? You say, you know what, sir? I love the Lord. I love the Lord. And all that God's done for me, I could do something for somebody else.
Amen.
You know what that is? Giving the glory to God. As we have opportunities to be a blessing, let's make sure we leave a track.
Amen.
Amen. Let's make sure we leave a word for the Lord. I know some of you, Brother Jeff, I always think of you. Somebody says, how you doing today? And there's lots of ways you could answer that question. Great! How you doing today? Well, I have to be twins to be any better. Woo! Amen. That's good. Brother Jeff always says, better than I deserve.
Yeah.
Better than I deserve. How about this one? How you doing today? Glory to God. Glory to God. I'm saved. I know the Lord is my Savior. You give God, as we have opportunities to be a blessing to people, and they're out there, if we're looking for them, there's equal opportunities to give the glory to God. Lastly tonight, last application here. And boy, this really brings the whole matter to a close. Much of God's direction in our lives is found upon the path of duty. Much of God's direction in our lives is found upon the path of duty. You know, there's a lot of people that pray about going to the mission field. Not against that. Not against that at all. It has a part. But all they do is pray. They never go. They never do anything. God calls busy people. Amen. You want something done? Ask a busy person. Don't ask somebody that's just waiting around. My pastor had a habit of, over the years, he got it from his dad, actually, where he'd see three people standing around and he'd see some trash on the ground and he'd just get down on his hands and knees and start picking it all up. And all the supervisors over there were, get a busy person. Why? Because, listen, most of God's direction in our life is found on the path of duty. Because God already knows He can trust you with what you're supposed to do. So He'll give you the next step. You want an example? Go back to Genesis, and I'll give you three here, and we'll be done tonight. Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37. And We see here it starts in Joseph's life. In verses 13 and 14, look at it. We see Joseph here. Genesis 37. And Israel said unto Joseph, "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them." And he said unto him, "Here am I." And he said unto him, he said to him, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out in the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Jump over to chapter 39. Chapter 39. Look at verse number 4, please. Here Joseph is sold into Potiphar's hand. Look at verse 3 rather. It says, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that he made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him." Go down to verse 21. We read it several times in this message here. "But the Lord was with him and showed him favor and gave favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. Because that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." Down to verse 4 of our text, chapter 40. It says, "And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them." Ladies and gentlemen, you want God to reveal His will in your life? Serve Him on that path of duty. On that path of duty. You know where that is tomorrow morning? On your job. You say, "Oh, but that's not serving God." Yes, it is. Yes, it is. More than you know. Shining that light and spreading that salt at that job is God's will for you. I know it. Absolutely know it. Remember it. By the way, I also remember it wasn't easy. Just 5 years ago, I remember Lukey was born, and I remember I had told my boss, given my boss 6 weeks' notice. I said, "Listen, I did a very, very unique job. Brother Ewald, you can appreciate that, but yours is way more important than mine is, amen. I did a very unique job, and I wanted to make sure my boss had plenty of time to put somebody on my hip to learn that job." Now, he didn't, but hey, that's his fault, amen. I gave him plenty of time. I remember going to that job and wishing I could really be in the will of God, and you know what? I was. I was in the will of God. It just wasn't exactly the way I wanted it. "Have my own way, Lord, have my own way." That's the way we are sometimes, amen? Boy, the path of duty. Much, much of God's will, much of God's direction in our life is found on the path of duty. Say, "I'm waiting on the Lord," but be busy while you're waiting. Yeah. Amen? Father, we love You. Thank You. Lord, thank You.